Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Pastor Pukwa, good afternoon to you, sir.
Good afternoon, sir. Good afternoon, sir.
But how are you doing? Are you okay?
Oh, fine, man. The Lord is good, and you?
No, we're fine, man. Cannot complain at all. Now, we are talking about the authority of the Bible and asking a question if the scripture is inerrant. And this is the week that we're discussing all of this. And of course, we're on this, still on that subject. And today, we want to actually discuss its purpose as well as God's method of communication with his people before there was a written word. Now, Pastor, what would you say is the deeper purpose of the scripture? I think we did touch very briefly on this yesterday. If we could just maybe just get into it today.
Oh, you want us to go back to that one?
Yeah. If we could just maybe just attend to that one and see how well we are going to actually attend to this one. Thank you.
Okay. You mean now the purpose of the Bible?
Yes, the purpose of the Bible.
Right. If you remember yesterday, I said the purpose of the Bible, it is the love letter. God communicating with us as beings created by him, revealing his true character. That is love. Loving us unconditionally. He loves us unconditionally. And he is trying to emphasize on us that we must love one another. But before we can love one another, first and foremost, there are two important laws. First and foremost, we must love God with all our heart, our mind, and our everything, and our total being. Then the second law, we must love one another.
Yeah.
So the Bible is emphasizing that love. And if we love one another, we are assured that there's going to be peace.
Mm.
Not just love coming from us, but love coming from God as a gift from God. You know, that unconditional love. So that's the purpose of the Bible. And also, as I read yesterday, that we as mankind, the purpose of the Bible is to guide us, because God wants no one, not even one soul, that would lose its way to heaven. So the only way to heaven is through his word. That's it, the purpose of the Bible, to make sure that we are on the right track.
Yes.
Hence, it is there to correct us, to train us, to reprove us when we go wrong, with the intention that we change and do the right thing.
Now, Pastor, we do read from some historical records that, you know, the Bible, you know, the process of writing the Bible, that, you know, there were scribes who would then make copies, because there were no photocopying machines then. So it would be literally copied by hand, and then copies of copies would be made, and copies of copies of copies of copies. And of course, as people make these copies, errors would then happen and mistakes and stuff like that. And it may look like what we have today is a copy of 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 a copy, which means that this reliability that we're talking about may actually come into question. What would you say there?
My friend, as I have said, you know, God is beyond reproach, beyond error.
Yeah.
That's the nature of God.
But these are human beings,
if,
remember.
If there is any error on our side,
I'm talking about human beings. The message,
yes, the message that God sent us through the Bible is faultless. As I've said, mistakes there and there were done by the people copying and other stuff, but the message, on the side of the message, in other words, that is.
Yes, Pastor. All right, Fundisi, can you hear me now?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Yes, Mfundisi, you were just addressing that issue because we're talking about it being many copies down the line. And of course, we do know that God may have intended everything good, but now here is it. It is in humans' hands, and that process overseen by human beings, and copies are made of copies, etc. So we just want to check if those scribes and those who were interpreting, because we also have interpretations and versions of the Bible, would they not have infused their own understanding and perhaps culture and biases into these God-given writings?
No, my friend, there is no chance of that. Because remember, when we read 1 Peter 1, verse 20, that knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So there is no way, because it was God. As I said, mistakes can be made in copying that, but the message is coming direct from God, prompted by God, moved by God, touched by God, inspired by God. And if God is beyond error, there is no error in God. So there is no way that they could infuse. That is now the writers of the Bible. The only challenge where I find as a theologian is now in us as the preachers, as the Christians today, failing to live what is expected of us, the gospel. Because gospel is the way of life. Remember, faith is a lifestyle. So by our lives, how we live, we are preaching to the world. God, because we've been transformed, and people are witnesses. They know us, how we used to live. Now they see a change in our lifestyle, being transformed by the power of the gospel. So that the only failure you have, the message comes direct from God, and there's no mistake from the side of God. So there's no way that they can choose their own culture or whatever. For instance, let me read in Romans 12, verse 2, from Message Bible. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. It will change from inside out. Regularly recognize what you want from you and quick respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So there is no way that the writers of the Bible can infuse their culture into, because it was God who was writing, they were just tools used by God as weapons.
Now,
it's only us, as those people who claim to have accepted the Lord, who fail God by our lifestyle. But the Bible writers, there's no way that they could influence their own opinion.
Now, you know, in light of that, Pastor, we can then perhaps ask a question: if God is sexist, because from the scripture there is seems to be an undertone, as some may argue, of a sexism. For instance, Paul writes and says that women should keep quiet, you know, suggesting that women are actually beneath men. Would you say that is God's thinking? Or is that God's own personal opinion?
Okay, no, thank you for that. First and foremost, this one is very much important, very much important for us that we understand. The problem here with people, it is the context, the context of this message. First and foremost, Paul was a champion of making sure that women were treated as equal to men. He worked with women. He championed the cause of liberating women from this abuse by men. So there is no way where he can contradict himself. If you remember in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 28, where he says there is no male or female. if you remember that. That was called championing the freedom of women. So there is no that Paul can contradict himself. But now we must just understand the context of that text, if you allow me then to dwell into that.
All right, I'm going to allow you to dwell into that. But as you get into it, please do also just explain, because it does seem that throughout Scripture, not only in Paul's writings, for instance, when we would count people to talk about men, you know, and children and women are not counted there, etc., etc. So please just deal with that as you deal with the whole theme of the Bible that seems to be putting women as second-class citizens.
Okay, thank you very much. First and foremost, if you read from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the Bible there puts Jesus as the head of men. Then man as the head of a woman.
Yeah.
And then God is the head of Christ. That's a heavenly order. That is a heavenly order, and that I'm thankful. We stand still to Jesus Christ.
It's which there, which verse are you referring to? 1 Corinthians what?
Chapter 11, verse 3.
1 Corinthians 11, 3, okay.
Yeah. So, if you look at God, when he created human beings, he blessed male and female. He created them both, male and female, in his own likeness and in his own image. So the blessing was equal to Adam and Eve. Both were created in the likeness of God. Both have the image of God. So in status as human beings, they are equal. The difference now is in function. There's a specific function for a male, a specific function for a woman. Now God is clear on that. It is how, now, the fact that we as human beings, because, you know, in fact, this thing of gender-based violence, if you look at it, it's a spiritual thing. I've watched my government, SA government, for years. You know, every December, you know, they have that month they have where they, you know, they try to promote that, you know, fight against this gender-based violence, but the more people fight, the more it comes. Is it August? Well, that's the month for women, whatever.
Yes, yes.
But it was that month, a lot of women are being butchered and killed and abused, especially that month. Now, the problem there now, it's not God. The problem is people. The government is doing all of what it could do, but that problem is a spiritual problem. That one is a spiritual problem that you cannot blame God for. For instance, let me say to that just quickly. When a Jew is praying a Hebrew prayer, he will say, "Blessed our Lord, King of the universe, has not made me a Gentile." Thank God, that is not a Gentile. "Blessed art thou, O Lord, King of the universe, has not made me a slave." And then number three, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, King of the universe, who has not made me a woman." Now, a Hebrew, somebody, the one who's supposed to represent God.
Yeah.
But a Hebrew man is praying, thanking God that he's not a woman. And now the Hebrews represent the people that believe in God.
Yes.
Now let's go to the Greeks. What God used to write the New Testament, the original language. Look at their prayer when they pray to their God. They say, "Thanks, I was born a human being and not an animal. Thanks, I was born a man and not a woman. Thanks, I was born a Greek and not a barbarian." So now you find that both the Greeks and represent those who don't believe in God. Now you find that the people who are supposed to stand for the principles of God are failing God. That is the Hebrews and all, you know, Christian denominations. You find that we treat women. We thank God that we are men and not women. And Greeks on the other side also thank their God that, you know, he is a man and not a woman. Now, this means that the people of the world and the people of God, they are together in abusing the women folk, and that is not from God. but the Bible is clear on that. Now, coming to this context of this, now I want us to look at now St. Paul, especially as a champion. Now, in verse 28, chapter 14, verse 28 and 30, in calling men to keep quiet, to be silent in the church, but there is no fuss, no one is complaining. Because we are saying when you interpret, because people are talking in tongues, when you interpret, there must be an interpreter. It is a thing for other people to understand what you are saying. And then he said, you men, you must keep quiet in the church because now there is no interpreter causing confusion. So he was calling men to keep silent in the church, and there is no fight because the problem now, when he calls women to keep silent, then I say you must look at the context. Because in this church that was formed by St. Paul, that is in Corinth, there was a group of women, something like a women's league, my friend. This group was troublesome in the church. They were challenging everything. They were always having questions. And they were a separate group, but they were challenging everything, every service. You know, they complain this was supposed to be done like this and that. Now, he was addressing this specific group of women who were out of order, trying to bring them to order of salvation. Romans 14, verse 33 says, in the church of God, there is no confusion. God is not a God of confusion, he's a God of peace. For these women, he was addressing, because they were now failing God, they were not saved, they were troublesome, troublemakers in the church as women, challenging everything, even things that were not important. They were challenging. So he was addressing them as he was addressing those men who were speaking in tongues, causing confusion in the church without an interpreter. And the people now who are listening don't understand what is happening. He said, you must keep silent. Now, he said the same thing to these ladies. You could, because these ladies specifically, that is the context of that test. So now, unfortunately, we, because people have an attitude against women. Now, they want to see Paul as Paul having an attitude towards women. No. Well, because if women are wrong, for instance, I'm a pastor, I'm a keep quiet because I'm going, people are going to say, no, you're abusing women. As he called to order men that were speaking in tongues and not interpreting, saying you must keep silent, he was also saying to women. However, in saying this to women, reminded them, because this is the order of heaven, that every man, Jesus is the head of every man, and a man according to God, a man is the head of a woman. This does not mean to abuse women. For instance, Jesus is the head of the church. And the church is taken like a woman. And then Jesus is the head, the husband of the church. Are we being abused? Because Jesus does not abuse us because we depend on him. So this thing of abuse by men, given authority by God to take charge, in charge of these weaker vessels, the women, it is us who are abusing them. That is not from God. And that is sin. So, hence I'm saying the context is very much important. If I may just quote this thing quickly.
Okay.
Paul's famous instruction that women should keep silence in the churches and not speak is still much misunderstood by being divorced from its local context. Paul has earlier discussed what is meant by the subordinate status of women. That is 11 verse 3, the one year where God says a man is the head of a woman. He is keenly aware of the need for emancipated Christian women to avoid unnecessary scandals through floating the social conventions of the age. Women had to be wise in using their newly given liberty in Christ. Paul is here protesting against disturbance of service by feminine chatter. That is a woman who talked for a long time about things that were not important. Women's League of that time, some women, they set apart from men, were perhaps calling out questions and commenting knowingly on things said in the church. Paul did not condemn women to complete silence in the church at the mention of some able to prophesy, and this was a gift exercised in public. Paul's injunction also has positive value. Now, that is the context by this writer why St. Paul was calling these women to order, because they were causing confusion in the church, challenging everything that was said by them. Remember, the services mostly was run by men. Women were allowed to prophesy, and St. Paul was in the forefront of that. But these women now, these specific women, were out of order, and he was calling them to order. So there's nothing of a discrimination here or being sexist. Look at the context. For instance, I'm a pastor. Don't I have the right to call women in the church that are out of order? And if I do that, people are going to say, no, this is gender-based violence. Because he was addressing specific challenge that was in the church, in the Corinthian church, that he established himself as the founder of that church. So there is nothing here being sexist or having discrimination against women. Because it is a fact of God's order. Man is the head. Now, being the head, man, doesn't mean that, for instance, I'm the head in my family. I'm not the bully of my wife. I'm not the boss. I'm just there as the head. They use the advantage of being the man to protect my wife and my kids. That's my responsibility. And it is my responsibility to love and take care of my wife. So abusing women is sin. In fact, it is a sign that we are sin. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, God says, we must treat these weaker vessels equally, with respect. And if we don't do that, our prayers are hindered by our treatment to them.
Thank you, Pastor, for that. You know, one of the things that come out as well there, we apart from what you've just explained, which was seeming sexism, but we also see some pockets of slavery being something that is just normal, and there was nothing untoward. That was that intentional?
Yes, you know, if you look at now at for instance, let's begin with this gender-based violence, look at sexism, look at slavery. All these are abuses, and the Bible is clear against slavery. The Bible is clear against sexism. The Bible is clear against racism. You see, it is us, because we have no... Everyone who is not connected to Christ will become a racist. You see, these are sins that when you accept Christ, Christ helps us to transform us. For instance, I remember before, as I said yesterday, I became a Christian. I was in the struggle, fighting for the liberation, and struggle was my life. And I had an attitude against the white man, because of oppression that we know in South Africa, that was. And when I accepted the Lord, I looked at the white people now from another angle. It was that created by God like myself. And then my attitude changed by the gospel. I regard them as human beings equal to me, treat them with respect because of my attitude. Now, because the Bible has transformed me from the black consciousness attitude that I used to have, because now I accepted that we are fellow beings together, are expected to be in the kingdom of God. So the things that are talking about slavery, sexism, racism, and all these are things. And everyone who accepts the Lord will be held from racism, will be held from slavery, will be held from sexism. You see? These are things, and Jesus came down to planet Earth to save us from our sins. And Bible can never be the one promoting these kinds of things. In fact, it takes people out of these things and become new creation in Christ. Hello?
No, I'm actually reflecting. I'm listening to you, Pastor, and I'm reflecting because there seems not to be a sharp, condemnation of some of these things, that it could be mistaken that, in fact, the scripture was promoting that. But we will again, pursue this tomorrow, as we are going to be going now into the study of the Bible. But we'll recap from today. Thank you so much for your time.
Thank you very much. Thank you so much.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.